Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Hey, amen. A couple of weeks ago, I came to you and told you that I would be starting this short series that I simply titled, I Will. I Will. And I begin the morning by expressing to you how important it is for us to always be conscious of where we're at, not only physically, but certainly spiritually. We're in the house of prayer. Amen. I expressed to you a couple of weeks ago that there's a certain joy that we should all feel when we come to the house of prayer. There is a joy that should bubble up deep within us as we come to the house of prayer. It was the psalmist who said, I rejoice with those who said unto me, I was glad in my heart when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It was the psalmist again who said that in your presence there is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. And as I think of those words, and I think about my personal joy and the joy that possibly all of us feel, and maybe some of us may not feel that ecstatic and joyful about it. But I think about what it is that really brings joy for us as we come into the house of the Lord. I know we come and enjoy a good time of worship. We come to enjoy a good time of fellowship. It's a time when those of us who don't see each other for a week will see each other at church, and from here we make plans to go out and have lunch and etc. But it's a good feeling and it's a good time. But if we go beyond those simple things that draw us to the house of the Lord, what is it that fills our hearts with that incomparable joy? You certainly don't feel this joy when you go to work. And tomorrow we're going to work. We don't feel this when we go even to the most expensive restaurants we may think of. And if it's joy, it's short-lasting because once you're done, you're done. We certainly don't feel this as also for any length of time when we go to one of the most popular amusement parks that we may like to go to. It's a good feeling. And it feels good, but it's not everlasting. But there's something different about the joy that we find here in this house. At least for me, it is. And I know that for many of us, it is the same. And I believe as I look at that, I say, Lord, what makes me happy to come to the house of the Lord? I want you to know that just like you, we do a lot of hours here. Just like you at work, you have to punch in, punch out. We do a lot of out for us here and staff. We never punch out. Sometimes we feel like punching each other out. But we never punch out. We're always on the go. We're always ready for you at whatever time it is for you that you may have a need. It's well after your working hours, and hours are supposed to be pretty much done as well. But if there is a need, we're always doing the best we can to meet that need. But there's still a joy. And I find, ladies and gentlemen, that for me, when I find this joy and I think of where the roots of it comes from, it's because I know that God is here. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me carefully. I know that God is here. I don't know how many realize that, but God is here. If you believe the scripture, it says wherever two or three are congregated in His name, there He is. Does anybody want Jesus in the house? Does anybody consecrate this day to come and dwell in the house of the Lord? Has anybody come in the name of the Lord? Amen. There are more than three of us. And so the rest of you, besides us three, we don't need you. Because if two or three, that's all I need. Two or three, can I have three hands go up? I'm winning by far. The Lord is here. And if there's anything that should bring joy to the soul of us who believe, is knowing that when we come to the house of God, we come to that closest place, if you will, here on this land, where we find the originator of our lives. This is where we should find most purpose. We should find the essence for our existence. We find in this house, and we should search for in this house, whom we live for. The Savior of our soul, the lifter of our heads, the forgiver of our soul, so many sins. The God that is ever so patient in spite of our frailties and shortcomings, our stubbornness at times. Yes, I said the stubbornness at times. Yet He is so graceful and so good. So it's so good to come into the house of the Lord when you know you're favored. We are favored of the Lord. Wow. How could anything else be more important? Isaiah 61 and 10 says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. I delight greatly in the Lord, and my soul rejoices. Psalms 28 and 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to Him in song. This alone should answer a lot of questions for us, at least give us again a very clear clue of what we need to do if you're feeling that you're hurting today. Maybe you're going through some difficult time today in your life. Maybe it's a certain physical ailment, or maybe it's an emotional and duress that you're going through. Something has happened in your life and your heart is broken. Let me give you the answer and the solution to your situation. Come to the house of God, for in His presence there is fullness of joy. Maybe you're feeling a little bit low in your heart today. I can say to you that if you come a little bit closer to God, you'll see how your heart will leap for joy. Because of where we're at in the presence of the Lord, all of us should be happy to come to the house of the Lord. It was David again who said, I rejoice with those who said, let us go to the house of the Lord. But nothing will ever make you coming to this place joyful one little ounce until you recognize the God you've come to meet, who it is that dwells in this house of bread, who is it that commits Himself to come to meet with you in this place. Oh, for some of you young girls that have an opportunity to go see your boyfriends, I'm telling you, you're all giddy as you're getting dressed, because you're going to go see him at Dairy Queen. Young people don't go to Dairy Queen anymore. For us, it's like, oh, I'm going to go see my girl. We're going to go to Sonic. I don't know where they go now. But I know, I guarantee it's not as fun as Sonic and Whataburger. But there's a certain giddiness about you, because you know you're going to meet someone that is special. If you don't have that joy when you come to the house of God, you better look at yourself in the mirror. You better remind yourself who it is that you worship. You better remind yourself who is the one that forgives you on a daily basis, who by now should have been fed up with you but says, no, I love him too much. I love her too much. I'm going to walk with her, with him another day. Recognition of who he is in this place. We have a God that favors us. I began to tell you this. I'll give you a short recap of our last conversation 2 weeks ago. But we have a God that favors us. And in Scripture, we find this particular passage that tells us, and all the promises of God are yes and amen. That means that God is always so willing to stand up in your favor. Oh, yes, and make no mistake, in the Scriptures, we find times when the Lord says no. And there may be times in your life today that you've asked for certain things and you know that the heavens have become brass and impenetrable, and as you almost hear the voice of God saying no. But I want you to know that even the no's that we get from God, they're always enveloped in love. Why? Because he wants to protect you from something you think that you want, but you really don't, because he knows better. We pray for things in our lives and say, oh, Lord, give us this, give us that. And the Lord says, no. And you complain, but all this time it's because he's trying to spare you from whatever trouble lies ahead because of the choices that we make. Psalms 12, verse 5 is the passage of choice that we chose a couple of weeks ago. And I will read this again. Because of the oppression of the weak, the Lord says, and the groaning of the needy, I will arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless. Make no mistake. That's him saying, listen, if I've said it, make no mistake. It's perfect. What I say is perfect. I say what I mean, and I mean what I say. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. Oh, Lord, he cries out, the psalmist does, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. I want to encourage you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, as I begin again a couple of weeks ago. Remind both young and old in this house today that the God that you serve, if you've accepted him as Lord and Savior, the God that you have accepted as your Savior is a God that always willing for you. Isn't that beautiful? I should just close. That's enough. If there's anything you should learn today of everything I will say, let the rest be rambling. But remember this, I have a God that is willing for me. If people would recognize how willing God is for us, I promise you we would not have so much trouble serving the Lord, even in this fallen world. Come on, church, that's a good place to say amen. We wouldn't have trouble. You would be defending the relationship you have with someone who gave everything for you. There would be a demand of faithfulness placed deep in your heart because you recognize that what God has given you, no one else in this world could ever offer you or even want to give you. The Bible says that those of us who were still sinners, and no one would give anything for someone in such a state, the Bible teaches us. Yet Christ gave his life for you and I. In spite of how many may have ostracized you, how many friends have left you behind, even family who won't talk to you, people that have pushed you out, the Lord said, those who come to me, I will never drive away. I am always willing for you. Always willing. Even though in Scripture we may have denials and refrains and holdbacks and sometimes even chastisements and rebukes of God, I can tell you that those are easily outnumbered by the I wills for you from God. He is so willing. There's not enough no's in the Bible for all the I wills in Scripture and in our favor. Sometimes we get so entangled in our business and life that when we go through something, we think about our relationship with God, and the first thing that may come to mind is, well, I'm not going to bother God with it because I'm pretty sure that he won't have time for this. Sometimes we're going through a situation in our lives and people may ask you, have you prayed about it? And sometimes you just flippantly say, yes, I have, but yet you have not. I'm preaching truth now. Have you been praying about it, brother? Yes, I have. No, you haven't. You haven't even touched the subject with God. Have you ever asked yourself why? Why deep in your heart nothing motivates you to come to God when you have an issue? You're going through an issue with your children. You may be going through an issue at home. You may be going through an issue financially. You may be going through an issue physically, emotionally, spiritually, and whatever you want. Yet people may ask you, how are you doing? You look downtrodden. What's going on? Have you prayed about this? Yeah, I've prayed about it. And the fact is that you haven't even said a thing about it to God. Could it be, ladies and gentlemen, subconsciously that somehow the devil has convinced us that you shouldn't bother God with your issues, because why would he want to tend to you? Why would he want to tend to me? After all, no one knows your testimony like you. And certainly you know that God sees everything you do. And you've been the judge and the jury of your own life, and you've considered yourself guilty. So guilty in your heart that you coming to God would almost just be embarrassing. And how forward you would be to even ask God after you know you've misbehaved. All these things will come to mind for many people. For others, we just simply forget that God is able. It just becomes a rehearsed verbiage that we learn as Christians. Oh, God is good. All the time, God is good. And it means nothing to you. You think about what you're going through, and it's easy to respond, yes, I've come to him. Could it be, ladies and gentlemen, because we do really think that he won't? I'm here to tell you, against the lies of that devil, God is a willing God for you. Otherwise, he would have never told us through the prophet Jeremiah, if you will cry out to me, I will respond to you. Otherwise, through Christ's mouth, he would have never said, you have not because you ask not. Again, through the mouth of Christ, he would have never told us, ask and you will receive. Again, he challenges us to say, ask so that your joy may be complete. Ask. Trust me, I am a willing God. What are you going through today? That you've simply trained yourself to say, well, I've been praying about it, but you really haven't gotten down to speak to God about your issue. That's the only reason, could be, that you are sitting still in the midst of that mess. Come on, church. God's getting ready to dig somebody out. I said, God is getting ready to dig somebody out of this hole. You've been there too long, my friend. The enemy will come to convince us that it's not time. You remember blind Bartimaeus when the people said, don't bother Jesus because he was blind? Stop it. But there were no words enough to convince him of not crying out to Jesus. He cried even louder. I told you a story a couple of weeks when I began to speak to you on this subject of this man Jairus, who was a synagogue ruler. He was a man of prestige. He was a man of authority in the city. He was one of the governing voices in the synagogue. He would move politics in the city. And how many know that sometimes, depending on the office that you hold, it affects your character? We have police officers. Sometimes they are so police, they've lost their senses. We have doctors that are so involved in their healing and working on people. They've seen so much blood and all these things that they now are numb to the realities of life, that when someone weeps in front of them, they still stand there. And let alone, that's not the only thing that affects someone with an office of such caliber. Sometimes it's an office that they have to defend. Here we have Jairus, who is a synagogue ruler. This man is a man of position. The people know who he is, and they see him trod in the city streets. Can you imagine him in any way bowing down to a homeless Jewish man? It's not kosher. It's not the right thing. What are people going to say to me? I'm an officer. So you can imagine the condition of this man. Possibly his position holding him back, but he had a problem, ladies and gentlemen. He had a big problem bigger than him. Nothing that his badge could not fix, and something that his authority could not fix, something that his office could not touch and change. His daughter was dying. His daughter was dying. How many know that sometimes it takes a real big train wreck to break the difficult hearts? Anybody ever been there? Come on. Oh, it takes a big train wreck. Sometimes you have to hit the wall real hard in order to crack the difficulty and the callousness of the heart. And so he has a problem that no one can help him with. And he hears of this Jesus walking through the streets. See, by this time, if you read out of Luke chapter 8 and before, you'll find that during those times, the Lord, in the very midst, the heat of his ministry, he was doing a lot of miracles. He had healed the woman with the issue of blood. He had raised the dead. He had saved and redeemed a demon-possessed boy. And this man, being a ruler in the city, knew that this man named Jesus was walking by, and here he has this big problem, but he is a synagogue ruler. He is a man of authority. What happens now? Sometimes it's difficult, ladies and gentlemen, because of the offices that we hold. I remember I was telling the church this morning, if I can tell you this story. For several years, we had this particular family in our church that today goes somewhere else, and we love them. But this man and his character, he was a very, very quiet man. And he carried himself very well. He was a man of office. And he was here several years with us, actually. And I have to tell you, I was honest with the church. I said, you know, I would come and preach on Sunday morning, and God knows this as being the truth from this pulpit, that sometimes I would look at him and I would get discouraged because I'd be preaching my heart out. And you know how disappointing you guys can be sometimes? Amen. That's how some of you look at me sometimes. And I see others going like, you know. But this man, I great respect for him. I'm not making fun. But great respect. And sometimes I look at and I say, like, man, if I can crack this guy and laugh or something, I'm doing okay. It'll validate my ministry. I'll preach another year. And one day I was preaching my heart and I was going after it. I felt the Lord. And the whole church was moved and they were in worship. The worship team had a great time. And just Jesus was here, and yet he was just. I said, man, alive, Jesus, we need some more power from you, man. This guy's hard. But anyway, that was just me. And after the service that evening, that morning, I always get off to go meet the people, you know, where I stand, to those of you who want to say hi or whatever. I got off my place and I walked down to the back, and he had beat me up there. He was standing up there already. And I walked at him like, hey, brother, how you doing? And give him a hug. And he looks at me, and again, even in his greetings, he would turn around and go like, Pastor, how are you? I'm doing fine, sir. But when I saw him this time, I looked at him, and when he looked at me, his eyes were glass. And I saw his face, his countenance, and he was a little flushed, but his eyes were glass, as if you had tears, but they weren't coming down. His eyes were full of tears. And I felt compelled. Some of you may just call it nosy. I said, brother, are you all right? And he looks at me, ladies and gentlemen, and I'll never forget this because he ministered to me. And he taught me a lot about how we can be sometimes and what life can train us to be. And he looks at me, and he shakes my hand. He looks at me. He's a little taller than I was. And he turns around again and faces the congregation, the people coming out already, and he takes a deep breath and goes, I'm taking it all in, Pastor. And he puts his hand over his heart. I'm taking it all in. At that moment, I saw a man who held a position that could have restrained from allowing God to come into his life because he was this particular categorized individual. But the Lord pierced his heart so much. Now, his character may have kept him quiet. I understand that we're not all screamers and shouters and we don't run across the church back and forth. I'd probably stop you anyway. But I knew he drew close to God. I knew God touched him. And so we have Jairus here, of the same category of individual. His problems was big enough that no one could handle. And the Bible says that he came and he bowed before the Lord. And he cried out to Jesus on behalf of his daughter. Now, something else is happening in the course. As he's going there, just as he gets there and speaks to Christ, there are voices behind him of people that knew him and were following him. He said, Jairus, stop. It's too late. The girl is dead. Jairus, leave the man alone. It's too late even for Jesus. The girl is dead. The funeral service, by the time you get back, is about to begin. Leave Jesus alone. But at that very same moment that he heard the naysayers speak to him, don't come to Jesus, Jesus turned around and said, let's go where the girl is. And the Bible says that they walked to his home. And Jesus, I told you this a couple of weeks ago, Jesus, the first thing he did was to not let anyone other than himself, his disciples, and mother and father come into that place. Everyone who was weeping and crying and wailing and starting the funeral service was left outside. You see, for them, the child had already died. For Jesus, she was just waiting for him. Do you understand that? Can you understand that? Your situation may be so far gone and you think it's dead. Oh, my children will never serve the Lord. Oh, I'll never be able to get ahead. Oh, my home will always be distraught. Oh, I'm going to lose everything. To you, it may be dead, but all it is waiting for Jesus to show up. It's always just waiting for Jesus to show up. And so Jairus goes and Jesus speaks to the daughter and she rises up and she stands up well-being to rejoice with her family. The point I'm trying to make this morning over and over again until you get it is that we have a God that is always willing to respond to those who will call out to him. We have such a good God. We have such a willing God. If you're going through trouble, fear not. Know that he is able and willing to be in your favor. Now, let me move on. There's never a good sermon unless it challenges you. Somebody say amen. Never a good sermon unless it includes us. Say amen. You know, thinking about relationships, I've never seen or known of a relationship that lasts forever when only one is giving. You know the old adage, love hurts when only one is in love. You've heard it said? Yes? Love hurts only when one is in love. And what does that mean? There is no return for the investment. Nothing. In a marriage, if there is no giving and giving and only taking and taking, you've got a sick marriage. In a friendship, if the friend is always giving and giving and the other one is always just taking and taking, that's not a friendship that will nourish and last. I dare say this morning, without going off the ledge too much, that there might be people in here who have had that experience when you have openly opened your hand willingly to help somebody only to see them the next day and be treated as if you did absolutely nothing for them. Hurt, don't it? I have a need. Can you help me? Yes, I'll help you. Here it is. I'll do this for you. Absolutely. Please take it. Be blessed. And the next day, for some reason, you may have a need or simply go to acknowledge whatever situation it is. You look, turn around and you see somebody who completely absent-minded of whatever it is that you did for him or for them. It hurts. Now, just simply in moving as fast as I can to finish this morning, I want us to simply apply that principle to our relationship with God. I wonder how God's heart feels in this established relationship that you and I have with Him. When you and I have been allowed to go into the pantries of God's blessings. When you've been sick, God has healed you. When you have been in lack, God has provided for you. When you have been distraught in your heart, God has brought you peace. When you feared, God allowed you to feel His protection. God has been there. Amen. I know He has for me. But think of our relationship with Him. Well, you may automatically think, well, God, what could possibly God want from me? Well, He does want several things from us. Very simple things, quite actually. Things that you can provide. But can you imagine the heart of God in your relationship with Him when there is never a return for the favor? And it applies in every aspect of our life, ladies and gentlemen, here in the church and our relationship with God. And we'll take time to cover all these things where you and I need to learn to return the favor. If you want your relationship with God to be as healthy as possible. Any relationship that is all give and no take is a relationship that soon enough will be exhausted and will be lost. There are some people you don't talk to anymore because you had that experience. Not because you don't love them, it's because you, or because you wish them wrong or ill, but it's because it's just not convenient. You could tell that you're being used, and you can't do that. Just take, take, take. You never give, give, give. And there are people possibly in this place that you don't fellowship with, or family members or what have you, that you just don't fellowship with anymore because it's always been a give, 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 and take, take, take. Could we ever consider our relationship with God having the same effect if we live our relationship with Him in such a manner? Do we feel capable of having the audacity to keep asking God, Lord, would you do this for me? And the simple things God had asked us to do, we say, oh, gosh, I see if I have time. There are things in your life right now that possibly God has required you to do that you have been hesitating in giving back to Him. And God waits. But yet, if we make an altar call this morning and say, do you need a healing? Come and get, and you come quickly. I'm talking to mature people this morning. People who really want to experience the blessings of God. And who want to enrich the relationship we have with Him. We must learn, ladies and gentlemen, to become a church that learns how to return unto the Lord. The Bible does say in Luke chapter 6, verse 31, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Amen? Could I reverently use this passage and maybe, if I can, reword it in reverence to God and His Word and say, do unto God as you would have God do unto you. Amen? Do unto others, the Bible said, but what if you replace others with God? Do unto God as you would have God do unto you. Where would we be if God treated us the way we treat Him? Amen. Don't be quiet. Shout it out. Shout it out. Break the chains. Yeah. We need to learn. So very simply this morning, I give you the first principle and I'll be done. God wants us to become a people who say, I will. That when God requires something from us, that we learn to say, just like Him, I will rise. That you and I will learn to say, yes, I will, Lord. because we care about his relationship. And what would one of those requests be? That you worship him every day of your life. That you worship him. Now, don't take the word flippantly, worship him. Well, yeah, of course I worship him. We just did 30 minutes ago. Don't take it lightly. Worship means so much more than what we have interpreted to be. For some of us, worship is to make it out barely in the morning, to come to church late and leave early. For some of us, worship means, yeah, well, I come to Bible study and I sit there for an hour. Some of us consider worship coming into the service and sitting here to this yelling pastor for, I think that should probably be called sacrifice. But we call it worship. Hell, of course, I go to church. No. We're lightening up the word. You're misunderstanding worship. In our lessons as we speak, we're going to understand a little bit of what it means to worship God. But God would ask us, would you worship me forever? You see, when you worship God, the only person that can worship God and really worship him is the one who understands that it is for that reason that you and I exist. It is the reason for our existence that you and I worship the Lord. There is nothing in your life, nothing. Don't be insulted if you invested $100,000 in your education. I don't care if you're a doctor, a lawyer, or the president of the world if you want. There is no office in this world that you hold that trumps the fact that you have been designed, created, and placed here on earth to worship and give glory to the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody praise him this morning. That is the highest call that we have. Well, I'm an important person. Not as important will you be if you don't worship the Lord. Nothing more important. 1 Chronicles 16 and 8, give thanks to the Lord and call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. 1 Chronicles 16 and 34, give thanks to the Lord for he is good and his love endures. His love endures. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Psalms 100, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise and give thanks to him and praise his name. That is what we have been created for. This is why I stand behind this pulpit. Even my position as your pastor here does not trump the fact that God has created me first to bend my knee and give him glory. That is the highest call. We need to learn to understand. We need to understand what it means to truly worship God. But sometimes there is no reciprocation. There is no turnaround. There is no revolving. And the heart of God is broken. I find the scripture in Isaiah 43. And let's read this a little bit. And please listen with some kind of conscience of the one who writes this, being the Lord himself. Isaiah 43 and 19 says, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. He's describing what he's doing, just in case you're missing it. I'm doing a new thing. You get it? Are you watching this? Just in case you really can't make it out, I'm making streams in the wasteland. I'm forming rivers in your desert. Now here comes the sad part of his heart. The wild animals honor me. The jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert. The little animals. The desert animals, the fowls of the air, the fish in the ocean, the animals in the field, they honor me on a daily basis because they recognize what I have done for them. Because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen. Verse 21, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. You see, God created all these things for us. And the little animals of the field rejoice as they participate in the giving and the blessings of God over our lives. But verse 22, yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. And you have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. I want to spend time just a little bit, and I'll close, I promise. Because this speaks to me, the last words of verse 22, you have not wearied yourselves for me. I began to ask the Lord, as I read this, I said, Father, wearied yourselves. What does it mean to be wearied? How can I weary myself in loving you and worshiping you, Lord? What do you want to see? What do you expect to see? What's going to convince you that I'm worshiping you? And this word stuck out so loud to me. You have not wearied yourself. You know, I was a little emotional this morning as I expressed to the church, because it came to my mind the only best way, maybe it's a poor way to express it to you, but when my father died, 1983, right before my second daughter was born in November, after being married to my mother for a good close to 50 years or so, God in his sovereign will decided to just up and take my father. And I was at work, and at 11 o'clock in the morning, I got a phone call from my sister that told me, Dad is gone. And of course, I was absolutely shocked, because I was used to having breakfast or coffee with my dad before I went to work at 6 in the morning when I used to work at this particular place. And that day, that Thursday morning, I didn't go because I had to be in a distant place that I had to leave earlier in the morning. And so I'd call him about 6 and say, hey, you up? He go, yeah. And I'd said, I beat you. I'm already at work. And, oh, you didn't come have coffee. But that day I didn't go for whatever reason it was. And 11 o'clock, my sister calls and she says, Dad's gone. Well, you would suspect everything else happens. They drive me home. Some of the friends and employees, they drove me home to my house where my dad was still laying. And of course, my mother is there. And I could hear her from the street. She was wailing. And they had not yet come for the body of my father. And so I got to see my dad laying in that bed. And I was beside myself. It was a shock. And of course, everybody was barely getting there. So anyway, point, everything happens. But after, yeah, he's gone. He's already gone. And now the house is settling down to kind of relate to what everything is gone. I mean, what happened, how, and all these things that normally people ask. I cannot erase from my mind, in the room of my mother, the weeping of her heart, the screams that I could hear in her room with the door closed. And we would go in one by one, or as many as we could, to go hug her and hold her, and yet she would hold her heart. And she would breathe so deep, and she'd let out a yell, ah, and she'd cry. And we held her. We didn't know how to respond. Mama, Mama, relax. It's, you know, it's going to be okay. And she would grab her chest and she'd bend and she'd go, oh. And she couldn't handle it. And of course, we ended up staying at our home, my wife and I, and everyone to accompany the family as this was going on. And we'd sit there in the living room and we could hear her crying. And finally, it would just be silent for a moment, which was golden to us, because we figured that maybe she recuperated now and it's not going to happen anymore. Couldn't stand my mother crying that way. And I remember going into her room to check on her, and she was sitting there, just staring into nothing. And I said, "Mama, ¿estás bien?" And she looks at me, and she goes, "Estoy cansada." He goes, "My heart is heavy and tired." And she holds her chest, and she lays down her head on her pillow to rest. She was crying for the love of her life. When I read this passage, and the Lord says, "You have not wearied yourself for me," I would challenge us all this morning to consider, when was the last time that we loved God so much that it hurt deep within the heart? How long has it been that we have loved God so deeply that just the thought of Him abandoning us, just like the psalmist cried, "Remove not thy spirit from me," to actually take a hold of your chest and say, "I cannot stand the thought," and to breathe deep within because you love Him. This word is hidden in this passage, and the Lord says, "You have not tired yourself for me. I've not seen you laid down tired because you love me. You've been worshiping me with everything that you are. Yet I've laid my life down for you, and I spent endless hours weeping and crying out to God for you. I've given you everything. I told you I would rise up and meet your needs. I would rise up to defend you. I would rise up to heal you. I would rise up to respond to you. Yet you've not been able to tire yourself in your calling out to me." Where is that love? Where is that worship anymore in the house of God? I've taught you many times from this pulpit over the years and how we have depended on material things such as this guitar. And we call that guitar our instrument of worship. Yet if I was factual with you and truthful with you, this is nothing but a piece of refined wood with steel strings. This is nothing but an electronic component that once you put a drop of water on it, it is worthless. And God is thankful, I'm sure, and appreciates the fact that He has so many talented people and gifted people that come and use their instruments as instruments of praise unto Him. But there is one instrument that will never replace the heart of God, that will never occupy that place in the heart of God, and that is the instrument of a thankful heart. The instrument of a thankful heart. "Will you worship me forever?" "Well, I've been a member of Rock of Ages for 20 years. That's a cheap answer. It's meaningless to God. "Well, I've been pastoring Rock of Ages for 30 years. I just celebrated 30 years. Come on, are you asking me if I worship you?" That's a cheap answer. God needs to know that we love Him, ladies and gentlemen. If there's anything in the heart of God that He desires, that every single one of us, because He's an I will God, that every single one of us, every time we come to this house, we leave this place supplied for and satisfied. That's the will of God. That's why the Bible says that His eyes move to and fro across the land trying to find someone into whom He could display His power. God is moving in this house today, looking for someone to be able to do what His heart desires, and that is to rise up and defend you. Rise up and heal you. Rise up and deliver you. Rise up and baptize you in the power of His Holy Spirit. But it'll never happen until we work with Him in an ambience of worship and praise. Until He knows that there are people who will truly worship Him. He is a willing God. The question, will you worship him forever? I'm sorry, I cannot answer for you. I can't. Neither can God answer that question for you. When God asks you this morning, will you worship me all the days of your life? You're the only one that will say yes or no. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Let us never, ladies and gentlemen, allow inanimate objects to take the place of our worship unto him. I'm wondering if the Lord would one day expect the whole church, every one of us, to be so exhausted of loving him that we would just lay on the floor. Just like my mother laid in that bed, she could not anymore. She gave everything she could. She cried out everything she could, and she just laid down. He says, I'm tired, but I want him. I'm tired, but I need him. I can't breathe. I want him. I wonder if the church will ever say, we're tired of worshiping, but we need him. I'm so tired of crying out, but I need him so bad. You see, that answer, I can't answer for you. I'm done. I've said all I can say. The rest is up to you.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.